appreciate the opportunity of being able to bring the lesson again tonight. And I hope the scriptures that we study together will be very meaningful and we'll grow in the Lord's understanding and in His wisdom and using the understanding that we get for Him and for His cause. I'd like to deal with 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, where the Lord encourages us, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And that's the point I would like to make. Then he makes the point about godliness. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So the physical exercise is temporary, and in one sense it is a vanity unless it is used in the work of God. Anything that's not done for the Lord, of course, is not going to last eternally. And in the sense of it not being eternal, then it is a vanity. But godliness is something that is far more than physical exercise. So godliness, as we try to understand the word, and I've heard many different definitions. So let's start out with the English dictionary definition. Then we'll find the Lord's definition from the Greek. In the English definition, godly is to conform to the laws and wishes of God, and also to be devout and pious. That's Webster's dictionary. And then a second definition of pious, because we understand devout, and the word pious is marked by showing reverence for deity and devotion to divine worship. In the Greek now, it becomes a little bit more clear. Eusebos is the word that is translated godliness. It literally is piety, and we just saw what piety was in English. And from the Greek, it comes from two words, eu and sebos. Eu is well, doing well, and sebos is to reverence. So if we reverence well, what do we reverence? And of course, we reverence God. And we reverence the things of God and the ways of God. And tonight, I'd like to encourage us to, even tonight during this time, to exercise ourselves in godliness by looking at one of the qualities of God. And that quality I'd like to deal with now is the quality of faithfulness. God is faithful. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, we use this scripture very much because it is a very important scripture. And be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be transformed. We need to be like our God. And we need to be faithful, like our God is. And we need to be transformed, and he tells us how to do it here, by the renewing of our mind. Now, this is not necessarily something new that we have, but a renewing, bringing back to mind, if that's part of it. And the result is that we will prove what is good, and we'll prove what is the acceptable will of God. And the perfect will of God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 7 now as we look at God in His faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10. God is faithful to His covenant. He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to Himself. He's faithful to everything that is good. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore, Moses tells Israel, that the Lord thy God, He is God. And then he describes him, the faithful God. And that's the way we need to think about God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he's also faithful to repay them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. God is faithful. He deals with those that love Him one way. He deals with those that hate Him in another way. He is faithful to Himself. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, we're commanded to go and make disciples of all men, but we're also here in Ephesians 5, 1, commanded to be followers of God as dear children. So if I'm following Abraham, according to John 7, I'm following and walking in his steps. If I'm following God, then I'm walking in God's steps. And here tonight, as we seek to exercise ourselves in godliness, we need to see this quality of faithfulness that he has. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He tells us another way that God is faithful, and this faithfulness is the very foundation of our hope. And if God is not faithful in His promise of eternal life, if God is not faithful in His promises that He gives, if He's not faithful in His Word, where is our foundation for any hope after this life? So 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So His mind is, I want you to bear every temptation. And that word bear is to carry. And if we carry those temptations, we don't fail. We pass the test. And if we pass the test, do we sin? Well, He wants us to pass the test. And He says now to encourage you to pass the test, I've given you two promises. And He says, I'm faithful. And the first promise is, these temptations that come are all common to all men. You have no strange temptation, so don't worry about something strange coming. It won't happen. God is faithful. He'll protect you from the devil. Nothing will affect you or tempt you that is strange. Everything will be common to man. And He will not suffer us to be tempted above what we're able. Able to what? Able to bear. So if we bear that load, we carry it. And if we carry that load, then we obey His commandments. So when are we going to be sinning then? Because of our faithful God? Does He give us any hope to overcome sin? And we need to believe those promises, and we need to believe His faithfulness. Then if that doesn't work, and we don't want to stand and fight, then He makes a third promise here, and that is He will, and He's faithful, to provide a way of escape so we can bear it. And that word bear there is to carry, the Greek word pharaoh. So we can carry these temptations. Why? Because of God's faithfulness. In Psalms, the 31st chapter, verse 21 to 24, God judges men according to faithfulness. Psalms 31, which tells us then that faithfulness is very important to God. And if it's very important to God, should it be important to us? Verse 21, blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O Lord, O love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So verse 23, O love the Lord, all you His saints. Why? Because the Lord preserves the faithful. What happens if I'm not faithful? Well, I don't have this promise. But if I'm faithful to Him and faithful in His ways, then I have this promise that the Lord is faithful to preserve the faithful. We need to be faithful. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus now makes it clearer than any scripture that I know concerning God's judging His children and the world by faithfulness. Luke 16, verse 10. Here are the principles that God works on. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Why? It's the same heart. And if a heart is faithful in little, the same heart be faithful wherever it is. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Why? Because it's the same heart. And if it's unjust in a little thing, it'll be unjust in a big thing. Verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It's a good question. But notice how he judges. He's given us these material things. And he says, if you've not been faithful with these material things, who will give you true riches? And then in verse 12, same question. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? So he makes it clear. He's testing us concerning the things material that he's given us. He's given us material bodies. He's given us material to use. And he says we need to serve God. And then in verse 13, he makes that context even more clear. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there's our faithfulness. Are we serving God with the mammon, or are we serving man or ourselves with that mammon? What are we faithful in? In verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. Now, why did the Pharisee not like that? Well, he tells us they were covetous. So what did the Pharisee do? He loved this material world. And he made it very clear to Jesus, he didn't like this sermon that says that we need to make a choice between either serving God or serving mammon. He says, we don't like that choice. But the Lord says, that's how I determine whether you're faithful or not. In verse 10, if I'm faithful in what least, I'll be faithful in much. If I'm faithful in this unrighteous mammon in verse 11, then I'll be faithful with the true riches in heaven. What if I'm not faithful in the mammon, the things of this world? He says, then I won't be faithful to him in the true riches in heaven. So God does judge us by how we use these material things, whether we're faithful to him or faithful to ourselves. Numbers, the 12th chapter. Again, we have a different way of showing the goodness of faithfulness in God's choice as to who he chose to be the leaders in the Old Testament. And he's very clear when he tells us why he chose these different men. And when he chooses this kind of a man, then what does it tell us if we want to be chosen also for these good works? All right, in Numbers 12, verse 7, God chose Moses because he was faithful. He knew that he could depend on Moses. In verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. Now, that's God's testimony. Why did he choose Moses? Because he was faithful to do God's work. Now, what's the world faithful to do? The world is faithful to run after all of its different vanities. There are many things that keep the world occupied, but are they concerned with God or God's work at all? Well, they say, I'll do a little bit for God, the rest of the time's mine. Is that faithfulness? What happened to Moses? Moses was God's man 100% of the time. It's true, he made one mistake. He slipped. But he was God's man all the time. Then in Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 22, why did God choose David? And we find the same answer. Acts 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, that is King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he, God, gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So was David faithful to God? God could trust David. He said, who will fulfill all my will. Now, can that be said of me, that I will fulfill all of God's will? David obeyed all the commandments of God, and as he said in 2 Kings 15:5, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not depart from anything he commanded him all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Was David faithful? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all that God commanded him all the days of his life except that one situation. In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 30, God rejected his own high priest because he was not faithful. 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, and this is talking to the high priest, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So Eli had made his choice between the world, which his sons were bringing to him, and God. And he was not faithful to do God's will. He did his son's will. And so God rejected him then from being his high priest. In 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, verse 35, God knew that Samuel had a faithful heart even as a child. And this is a beautiful thing for Samuel, that God knew his heart and knew that it was already faithful. His mother had taught him the ways of God and trained him in the ways of righteousness. And Samuel had responded very well. And so even as a young child, God said in verse 35, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Well, you know, forever is more than this lifetime. But notice, I will raise up unto me a faithful priest. And what's that faithful priest going to do? He will do according to all that is in my heart. Now, can I say the same thing about myself? That I am doing everything that is in God's heart and not looking after my own things? How many things did Samuel look after that were his own? He didn't. He served God fully. And then he said he will do all that is in my mind. Galatians, the 3rd chapter in verse 9, he tells why he chose Abraham. And notice, these are all the great men. We could go down for some of the lesser men, but right now we're dealing with the great men and seeing why God chose these great men and why they were great. Galatians 3 and verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So why did God choose Abraham? Why did he make him the father of the faithful? Because Abraham himself was faithful. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord tells about Paul and why he chose Paul. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So why did he choose Paul? He counted me faithful. Now it's true, Paul was out there killing Christians, but it's also true that Paul did it all in ignorance. He didn't know that this was against God. His mind was to serve God, and he did serve God above many of his own nation. And God then counted him faithful. Why? Because he was serving God. And when he saw what was God's will, he immediately changed. His heart was still the same faithful heart that tried to do God's will before was able to do God's will after. Why? It's the same heart. And God counted Paul faithful. So what should we be? 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 17. Why did God choose Timothy? And why did he honor Timothy in his word? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So what was Timothy faithful in doing? He says he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. So Timothy was faithful to preach the word of God and not to preach his own word. In Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse 7, God then describes how he chose the different workers that worked with Paul. And this is interesting. Colossians 1, verse 7. As you also, he tells the Colossians, learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So why did he choose Epaphras? He was a faithful minister. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, verse 7, why did he choose Tychicus? He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So why did he choose him? He was faithful. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, and verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Why did he choose Onesimus? He was faithful. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Timothy was commanded to look around in the congregation there at Ephesus and to find out which ones were faithful. Then he was to single out those faithful ones and then impart to those faithful ones everything Paul had taught to him. Let's read that. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to who? Everybody? No, he said, you single out certain kind of men. You single out the faithful men and commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what kind of people is God looking for? What kind of people does God choose? And will God choose me for my faithfulness? And if not, I need to grow more and more in that faithfulness. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, if we made a special effort to train faithful men, who would we go after? Who would we look to here in this city? We're looking at Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, this is who he's writing the letter to the saints which are at Ephesus. And notice, I'm not only writing to Ephesus, look who else I'm writing to. I'm also writing to the faithful in Christ. And so, is this book written to me? Well, this book is not an easy book, and it's not for babies. And it's written for the saints that are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice Colossians was also written to the faithful, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he make a distinction between saints and faithful? Because quite often there is a difference between those two. And he's looking for those that are faithful. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 14. God's faithful children judge the same way that God judges. And so as we look at each other, as we look at God's children wherever they are, how should we discern these brethren? 1 Samuel 22, verse 14. Then Abimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is of the king's son-in-law, and goeth at his bidding, and is honorable in all his house? So Abimelech understood what David was. He was not only faithful to God, he was also faithful to his earthly master. And Abimelech then argues with King Saul, who is more faithful than David? And then we look at King Saul and we see a stark contrast. King Saul was not faithful to God in any way. He wasn't faithful to his son. He wasn't faithful to anybody but himself. But David was faithful to God. In Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, verses 1 and 2, again we wonder, why did God choose certain men to write the books in the Bible? Well, we're looking at Nehemiah and seeing why God chose Nehemiah and see how Nehemiah judged. Nehemiah 7, verse 1, now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. Now, why would he do that? Why would he choose these men? And he tells us, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So how did Nehemiah judge? He was looking for faithful men. And God is looking for faithful men. And Nehemiah was judging the same way God judges. In Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 8, we see another example of Nehemiah. Thou art even, thou art Lord alone, is verse 6. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and brought him forth out of Ur the Chaldees, and gave him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. So Nehemiah recognized why God chose Abraham. And these words are not found in the Old Testament like they are here, except in Nehemiah. And then it's found again, of course, we just read in Galatians in the New Testament, that Abraham was the faithful servant. And that's why God chose Abraham. In Psalms, the 101st chapter, verses 5 and 6, again, we find David as a man after God's own heart. And David judged. And how did David judge? Verse 5, David said, "Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me." So who did David look out and find to be his servants and to dwell and stay with David? Well, he had his own church, didn't he? All the faithful of the land were the ones that David gathered around him, and he chased everybody else away. Right in 1 Titus chapter 1. Let's deal with Titus 1 first. God has ordained that faithful men and women lead his church today. And he specifically mentioned concerning these, "If any be blameless," Titus 1:6, "the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." So the elder himself must be a faithful man. We find that in Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. And then in verse 6, we find that he has got to have trained his children that they also are faithful to the Lord. How many have children who are faithful to the Lord? Who are the people that are faithful to the Lord, care for the Lord's thing, and live for the Lord? Those are the ones that the Lord wants to rule in his church. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, not just the elders, but he requires also the elders' wives have that qualification. He says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in church attendance." That's not quite what he says, is it? No, they've got to be faithful in all things. And so when we're looking at an elder's wife, when we're looking at an elder, we're looking at his children, we're looking at those who are faithful to God. These are the ones that God calls. These are the ones that he chooses to put in authority over his people. So God and Jesus are the greatest examples of faithfulness. In Hebrews 2, the 17th chapter, we really don't have to read all these about Jesus because we know he's faithful, but let's read them anyway because they're phrased very well, and it gives us more insight into the kind of faithfulness that Jesus had. Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Why? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So why did God place him here on this earth? Remember, Jesus said, "I did not come of myself. My Father sent me." Why did he send him? He tells us. He made him in all things like his brethren. Why? "That he may be a faithful high priest." God was training him and showing that he was a faithful high priest. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. Jesus was faithful to his Father and is our example. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, why would he tell these brethren, consider Jesus? Well, he's the apostle and he's our high priest of our profession. And why do we consider Jesus? Verse 2, because he was faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed him? The Father appointed him. And who was he faithful to? He lived only for the Father. And if we're going to be faithful, who are we only live for? Remember he says, except a man lose his life for Christ and the gospel, he'll lose it eternally. Who do we need to be faithful to only? And Moses, he notes, also was faithful in all of God's house. Revelation, the first chapter and verse 5, Jesus was also faithful in being a witness. Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. How is he a faithful witness? He took the things he heard from God and gave it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then took those words and gave them to the apostles and inspired them to speak the words of God. So Jesus witnessed to what he heard from the Father, and that's what we have here in the Word of God. What if Jesus were not a faithful witness? What would we have here in the Bible? No telling what we'd have. So our faith is dependent on this faithful witness. Revelation 3, verse 14, Jesus describes himself as a faithful witness. Is that important? He thinks it's important enough to mention. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So he's not only faithful, he's also true in his witness. And he was totally true. Now, am I a faithful witness to God in the things that I hear from God? Or do I take God's word and put them in my own words and tell you what I think that God has said? Revelation 19, verse 11. The name of the person on the white horse is also described as faithful and true. And we can guess who that is. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So God's faithfulness is the basis of our hope. In Titus, the first chapter, in verse 2, he tells us and makes us a promise that is fully dependent on his being faithful. Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Can we trust him? If we can't trust him, there's no hope of eternal life. If we can trust him, it's because of his faithfulness. Because he will not lie. He will keep his word. He will fulfill his covenant. He will do everything that he said he would do because he is faithful. And he wants us to be faithful like he is. Be ye followers of God as dear children. I hope you've been encouraged to be more faithful. Because faithfulness is not a, am I faithful or am I not? It's a degree of faithfulness. And we can grow to be completely faithful, and that's what we need to do. Tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, and you would be one of these faithful that God is choosing and looking for and using, and we would encourage you to hear his commandments. He's commanded you to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, and to believe that he is the Son of the living God. He's commanded you to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And he's also commanded us to arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We also are commanded to confess his name before men. And this is our salvation. He's also commanded us to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise in a new life. If you're subject to his invitation, or if you're a member and need the prayers of the church to be faithful, we would encourage you to respond to the invitation now while we stand together and sing.